And children are really pretty ignorant unless you at home teach something about this. So what we believe is that when Thanksgiving comes, it's really the season of thanksgiving for everything, especially the Lord Jesus Christ, who is born that day, December 25th, that we honor in that particular way. But indeed, it is something that we can enjoy and we can give praise to. Now, I'm going to have the scripture read here, and I want you to pay attention to it because it is very meaningful about our nation today, where we are and where the pilgrims were, and even further back where the Israelites were when they were coming into the new land. You see, God had promised Abraham 400 years before his children could get to the place where he promised Abraham the land of Palestine. But when they got there, God said, listen, I'm giving you everything. And as a result of that, I'm going to hold you accountable to obey me and to show your love for me. So listen to the scripture now. This is the Israelites being told by God what he wanted of them when they went into the land and they would be blessed.
Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills. A land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey. A land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and your flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors, as it is today.
All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the good food and fellowship that we have just enjoyed. We thank you for the friends and new friends, too, who have visited with us here. And we just pray that you give them a blessing this Christmas season as well as us. And help me, Lord Jesus, to provide a blessing of the word today as we recount how you blessed your believing people of old and compare those blessings to ours in America today. And for all those probably who will be listening online, bless them too most abundantly with, first of all, your gift of eternal life, provided only by your Son, our Savior, born on that beginning day of Christmas. And as we all continue to live in anticipation of going to our greater forever home in heaven, to be with our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, may these things, we pray, indeed be provided through Jesus Christ and by his name. Amen. All right, let me move along here. For instance, now, I took the last part of the words that were mentioned and put it together with the beginning of it. Notice what it says. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. We can say that's what God did for the pilgrims, for us where we are today. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. So here's a question. The question is, God's word and promise to his holy people of old is very sure. It's in the Bible. But does it apply to God's people and holy people of any age and any day? You know, the only answer that you or I could give is yes. And the reason why is that this land of ours was something that God literally had provided for the pilgrims who came over here. So many things occurred that without God's help, they would have never survived. And I'm going to share that with you and show you some things from that, because it's really very interesting. You may have learned it when you were in school. Some of the older folks may have, but some of the younger, you may not have learned it. So you will enjoy learning something about our history that is here. Now, what history can we find about the pilgrims? It won't be in the Bible, of course, but it is in a book written by Bradford, who was the governor of the plantation, the Plymouth plantation. This is the only remaining record of the first 25 years in America. William Bradford was 30 years old when he came ashore with the pilgrims when he arrived in America, and his writings account for 20 years of the first 20 years of their lives there, and we can learn some things from these very words that he writes here. Now, the pilgrims were a very small congregation of people, and many people think they came to America to find a good life. That wasn't the reason they came here. They came here because they wanted a place where they would have freedom to worship the God whom they loved. You see, because back in England in the 1500s, things were not so nice. At that time, if anyone would preach or open the Bible or tell somebody about the Bible outside of the Anglican church by an Anglican priest, you would be in trouble. And the reason why is they passed what is called the Act of Uniformity in 1559, and it made non-attendance at the Anglican Church by anyone who wanted to worship God a crime that would be punished by either beatings or even by death. So these group of people that did not believe the Church of England was properly worshiping God, they wanted to worship God how they felt they believed the Bible taught them, and they were forbidden to do that. And so from the writings we discover that some were placed in stocks, some were seriously beaten. Here's an actual photograph of how they used to do that in England in the 1800s. This is from the 1800s. Can you imagine that? And as I said, it was worse. Some of them actually were executed. So a group called the Separatists, that was their name, because they wanted to separate from the Church of England, they decided to move to Leiden in the Netherlands. Holland, I guess we call it at that particular time. You can see it on the map here. And once they moved, the little group of them from Scrooby, England, there, they thought everything would be well. Well, things were not going to be well because the people of the Netherlands didn't accept them. And they would not give them any employment except low-level jobs, low pay at long hours. And so they really suffered for this for quite some time. But that wasn't the only suffering they had. The whole area in their minds was godless. And as a result of that, their children became part of the living of the Hollanders. And they worried that they would take on their lifestyles and lose what they had called Christianity. But something happened. Someone came from England over to Holland and brought them little flyers. You know, like we have little flyers that you get from advertising in a store or something like that. Well, here's an actual flyer from what was called the Virginia Company. They found these Englanders who were living in Holland wanted some land of their own so they could worship God. So the Virginia Company offered them a place in the New Americas if they would come and go there, and they would be given land that would be theirs as they pleased. The only condition was, of course, they would become indentured servants. An indentured servant means you're more than an employee. You belong to the company, and anything the company tells you to do as far as work or anything, you have to do because you belong to them. So they were indentured slaves, let's use that word, for quite some time until they paid off all the land that they had bought through the goods that they shipped back to England when they got there. So they looked forward to going to the New Americas. Here on the map you can see the area that was given to them, portions of it, of course, not all of it there. And they were granted property rights for what they called a particular plantation. All right? Now, when they got there, they had to immediately go to work. Now, this is exactly where they were supposed to land. It was in lower New Jersey at that particular time. And the only way they would get there is they had to hire some ships. Now, the only kind of ships that were out there at that particular time were merchant ships. A merchant ship was not a passenger liner or anything like that. They just shipped goods. So there was really no place built for passengers or anything of that nature there. So they hired the Mayflower. But a little interest about the Mayflower would help understand what they went through. In 1607, Christopher Jones, who was the owner of the Mayflower, he and his partners decided that they were going to sell the ship because all the money that they could have earned through it was rapidly dwindling. The reason why is the ship was old. And because it was old, the wood started shrinking, and of course all the caulk between the beams came out. And it was just simply an old, leaking ship. So the Pilgrims, the Separatists at that time, they made contact with Christopher Jones and asked for passage to the Americas. Oh, he was overjoyed for this because now he got the money and he could ship them over there for that very thing there. And they began the process of preparing for sale. Now, they lived in Holland. Let me put on a thing here. You can see Holland on the screen on your right. And they had to get to England. So there was a ship called the Speedwell that came over to Holland and took them over to England. And now they talked to the owners of the Speedwell, and they too agreed to go to the Americas. So the Pilgrims originally were going to have two ships that would go to the Americas, the Mayflower and the Speedwell. But the Speedwell was worse than the Mayflower and leaked so bad that when it got into shore, it had to go into dock be repaired. So the Speedwell departed. It was on the summertime in July 22nd of the year. And now they were waiting for it to be repaired. It was finally repaired, so the Pilgrims got on the Mayflower and the Speedwell, and they began to take off. Here's a map to show you. Now, if you can see, they went out to sea, and they went about 300 miles, and the Speedwell filled so much with water, they hardly got back. So they had to turn back to England, and the Mayflower went back with them, of course, and they determined that the Speedwell was to be built. So everyone had to get off the Speedwell and then get on the Mayflower. Now, the Mayflower was crowded as it is, but they had to get into that for this very thing. And so now they go again and set sail for the Americas. The Mayflower, like other 17th century merchant ships, as I said, was a cargo vessel. So the only place where the Pilgrims could be was in a... Let me get the picture up if I can get it here. Well, I'm missing my picture. Anyway, I'll get it in a moment. There is a picture inside of the interior of the Mayflower, and it'll show you that they were in the second layer, and they were only allowed two-thirds of it because the rest was for their cargo as well as other, and they had really nothing as they were going over. Anyway, they finally sailed out of England on September 6, 1620. They had to go for 3,000 miles. There were 102 pilgrims aboard the Mayflower. Now, the Pilgrims were separated into two groups. It was called the Believers and the Separatists. And as a result of that, the Separatists were people who were not believers in Jesus Christ, but they wanted to go to the New World and find what they could do for their lives. So they all joined together with them for this very thing. In addition to them, there was one man who stood out. His name was Miles Standish. He was a captain, and he would take hold of preparing, shall we say, the police department in the New World. And he did this for 25 years. Anyway, here's a long-lost portrait. This was lost for a long time. Only recently they found it here, and it was painted in 1634. Captain Standish led most of the missions when they got to the New World for that purpose. Now, As the Mayflower sailed across the sea, they began to encounter a number of Atlantic storms. And that made the voyage absolutely treacherous here. Every time they would point in the direction they were going, the wind would blow them off course. And the weather was not safe at all because the cold came and very freezing weather was there. Now, they did as much as possible to stay on course. And actually, when they got there, they were right on course. So Captain the captain of the ship himself, he was a good sailor to get them there. But I'll tell you in a minute, when they got near the shore, they never made it. And I'll share that with you. But let me show you again. Here's where they sailed from, all the way in the British Isles there, over to America. The voyage itself across the Atlantic took 66 days, but they were aboard ship, remember, while it was in England, for a total of 111 days, cramped in together. Hardly could they move around there. So the first half of the voyage was pretty smooth, but then, as I said, the storms came up, and they were so bad. People got seasick. They were not sailors, so they were unable to handle that. And then the main mast cracked. And unfortunately, it didn't crack over, but they were able to put a huge screw in it to hold it together, hopefully to get them to the new land. But while they were sailing in a storm, a man fell overboard. His name was John Howland. I'm going to tell you about him here. He held on to a topsail line that was flopping in the water, and they were able to hook him and bring him back in. Because John Howland survived, Howland's survivors left behind three presidents of the United States, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, both George Bushes, and Ralph Waldo Emerson, of course the poet, and two actors, our older folks who know this one, Humphrey Bogart, and regrettably a new actor today called Alex Baldwin. But even worse, the Mormon Church founder Joseph Smith came from a Howland. Think about all that. So one man provided all these people in America, and if he had sunk in the water, they would have never appeared. Think of many of the others. Now here's my boat scene. We'll get to it in a second. There it is. Okay. Dangerous seas, damp cold, cramped conditions, weakened. Not only the ship, but the passengers got sick as well. Now, this is a, shall we say, a cartoon version of the ship. And I'll put it up on the screen on the upper left corner. That's more or less how the ship looked. But you can see in the middle deck there, full deck, that's only place where the pilgrims were allowed. The deck above was for the sailors themselves. But the two-month journey to the Americas caused much sickness that came upon them. Now, who went over? Here's another. All right, there we go. A breakdown of them. There were 51 men, there were 21 boys, 20 women, and 10 girls. And after 2 months across 3,000 miles, the 102 passengers, half of them were very badly sick. And as a result of that, one died by the time land was sighted. They all felt they were going to drown at sea. They never thought they would make it to America. But Christopher Jones, the ship owner and sailor and captain, assured them that he could master his boat and bring them there. And he did. And it's beautiful. Now, when they got there, remember I said they were going to come into the area of New Jersey? There's the arrow and the star. But just as they got near the shore, a tremendous wind blew them north. And as a result of that, you can see that they got up to here, and they tried to get back down again, and they couldn't. So they turned around, and they went all the way up here to what is known as Cape Cod. The crew spotted this area, and they decided we might as well land there and see what we can do. So they didn't realize that God was leading them so that they would explore an uninhabited area, would be free to them, and they would have no one chasing them or causing them any harm. That was later called Provincetown Harbor. Now, the Mayflower came to anchor at Cape Cod 66 days after their departure from England. But before they would come ashore, they all realized that they needed some form of government. What are you going to do when you get to shore? Everyone does his own thing. That would be chaos. So they decided before they got to shore that they would form a compact. And a compact is a book of rules of how we would live and what we would do for those who would not live according to the rules. And that was called the Mayflower Compact there. It's an historic covenant signed November 11th, 1620, on board the ship in sight of land. The compact established the basis of government for the Americas, and it guaranteed equality for whether you were a Christian or you were a non-Christian. It didn't matter. You were going to live according to the same rules. And the rules came from where? The Holy Bible. And that was the basis of all America's rules. In fact, the Constitution of the United States is based on the Bible itself as well. So here's how it started out. In the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten have undertaken for the glory of God and, notice, the advancement of the Christian faith, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, in witness whereof we have hereunto subscribed our names at Cape Cod, the 11th of November, Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord, 1620. How and why was America founded? For the advancement of the Christian faith. Don't ever let anybody tell you anything else, because that is a lie. But anyway, let's move on. After signing and completing the Mayflower Compact there, 41 heads of family signed it, and 37 were members of the Separatists, that is the saints themselves, and 4 heads were members of the Strangers group. I mischaracterized them before. It was the Separatists and the Strangers. This compact established the first basis of government in the new land. Now, here it looks like a man flexing his muscle, but that's exactly how it looks up in Massachusetts there. That is called Cape Cod. And Saturday morning, December 10th, a scouting party went out, and the men tried to find a place where they could settle. And finally they did. They decided that they would settle right up here in Plymouth itself. That was the area. Here's a picture, a painting, of course, of the Mayflower anchored in Cape Cod, Massachusetts, with a scouting party leaving to establish a place for all the families to get together. Now, if any of you have ever been to Massachusetts, Cape Cod, you have seen what is called the memorial of the landing of the Pilgrims. There's a big stone with the date carved on it. You can see it on the lower right there, and it says 1620. I went there with my parents when I was 12 or 14 years old, and it was really remarkable. But that was the place where they landed. So what do we know about these pilgrims? Well, let me give you something real quick. We're going to end this up pretty quickly here. Here's an enactment of the pilgrim family dining in their home. When the pilgrims left England, they couldn't take a lot with them. They might have had a pot or two, and that was it. No furniture, no furnishings, no home. They had to build everything themselves. There were some women who were pregnant on board the Mayflower, and of course, they brought as much as they could for their babies, a little cradle, and again, a cooking pot. And of course, a number of books they brought with them to keep them busy. If you've ever been to Massachusetts, there's up in Plymouth there, an entire colony that is rebuilt. I'll get that up on the screen here. There it is. You can see this. These are all rebuilt enactments of the actual plantation Plymouth colony. It's really interesting to go through there. Ursula and I have been through there and had an experience in there. It's unique. But this modern replica of the village shows you eventually over the 20 years what they built. But when the pilgrims came ashore, if they didn't have help from someone else, they would have all died. None of them would have survived. They had no one else. There was no other area around them. Everything was hundreds of miles south. So they were on their own, except God was with them. What happened? How did God help them? The first thing was on March 16th, 1621, all of a sudden, a lone Indian walks into their plantation group. He was a brave, and he was a friendly Indian from a nearby tribe. His name was Samoset. He was an Indian that had learned some English from fishermen further south that he encountered through the years. He was a member of the Algonquin tribe, and they resided a little bit further north in southeast Maine. But now he came to help them and talk to them. Well, he left by nightfall, and the next day he came back again, and Samoset brought with him a man by the name of Squanto. Squanto was a very learned man. This is amazing. Squanto was fluent in English. Would you imagine that? How did that happen? Well, the pilgrims learned that the traders early on, about 10, 15 years before, had found him and brought him to England, and they schooled him in English so that he could be an inter between the Indian tribes and the English. So he spoke English, and he spoke the tribe's language as well. So Squanto was that. And when he came, he saw the needs of the pilgrims and the things they had they were doing wrong. If they were to survive the winter, they needed his help. Now, how valuable was Squanto? I'm going to read from William Bradford's report firsthand. Bradford said, "Squanto taught us how to tap the maple trees for sap and which plants were poisonous and which had medicinal powers. Squanto helped us build warm houses, an improvement over the ones that we built the first winter. In early spring, Squanto taught us when to plant our corn crop, to watch the leaves of the trees. When they were the size of a squirrel's ear, our corn should be planted. Then he showed us how to plant the corn into a hillside where several seeds would be placed with a small dead fish, which was for fertilizer to help the corn grow rapidly. Without his help, they said we would have never had the 20 acres of corn produced that very first year. And later, Squanto's got with the women folk and he taught them how to cook various tasty corn dishes. And we know that. How many here have ever cooked a corn dish yourself? Sure you have. They're always indeed delicious. So, in a real sense here, Squanto was sent by God. If he had not come into the plantation, they would have all died. And by the way, the first winter, 50% of all the pilgrims died from cold and starvation. And there was only about 52 that were left when he came by. You know, of course, this is an answer to what the Bible says. You know what the Bible says? Let me put it up here. Hebrews 13:2. "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it." And indeed, Squantos was that angel. Not a real angel, but he was effectively doing this, indeed, without them knowing it. So the harvest the next year in 1621 was the most successful they had ever seen in their lives. And the pilgrims found them with so much food, they could put it away in store for the next couple of years. And this new crop of American corn and other vegetables, along with fish that was packed in salt and deer meat they got and smoke cured for the winter. The pilgrims, though, before the winter came and the next year, decided it was time to celebrate. And everyone knows about that. That's why we hold Thanksgiving Day in celebration of the pilgrims, thanking God for the wonderful day that they had as well. Indeed, it was a wonderful thing for that time. Over in the upper right-hand corner, we see the Puritans praying, thanking God for all the blessings that they had. So again, don't let anyone tell you that America was simply founded by scoundrels or something like that. It was not. It was founded by Christian men and women who decided they wanted to serve God and love Him as He dictated in the Bible. And God blessed them for this very thing. Now, the pilgrims, of course, were very strongly into the Word of God. And they wanted to make sure that their lives were lived according to the Word of God, and they could pass that on to their children as well. But they had no ecclesiastical organization. They believed that they were the church, like we today in the Christian church. This is building you could call a church building, but it's not. The people are the church of Jesus Christ, gathered together. And that's what the pilgrims were. However, they built a worship house. Here's a replica that they built in Plymouth up there to show the type of house they built for church services. They held church twice on Sunday, and in between, they had dinner just like we have here. And after, they did what I'm doing right now. They had a preacher have a message so that they could go forth. So the whole amount on Sunday encompassed about 4 hours, from about 10 o'clock in the morning to about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And they spent the rest of the afternoon quietly, not working, with their families and friends. So indeed, it was a wonderful time for them. Now, what kind of Bible did they use? The Bible they used was the Geneva Bible. That might not mean anything to you, but down through the years, the Bible's been reinterpreted again and again and again, very faithfully, by the way, but they were different nuances that were into the Bible. The 1599 Geneva Bible was published in 160 editions from 1560 to 1644, and after that came what everyone has heard of, the New King James Bible. But anyway, I'll get away from that for a moment here. But this Bible, the Geneva Bible, was printed with the notes of great men who were scholars of the day. John Calvin, John Knox, Miles Coverdale, William Whittingham, and others. And inside the Bible, their notes were printed in there for every chapter and what they thought you should know about it. Let me put it up on a screen. There you go. This is an actual original edition of the 1599 Pilgrim's Geneva Bible. You see on the bottom all the printed notes that are there. This is a little comical. Do you know that the Pilgrims rejected the King James Version of the Bible for 70 years because they thought it was a new translation and couldn't be relied upon? But nonetheless, they finally did. But what was most remarkable about the Pilgrims was that first Thanksgiving feast. The Pilgrim's governor, which was Bradford, William Bradford, who wrote all these things for the 20 years, proclaimed a day of thanksgiving to be shared by all the colonists and all the native Indian tribes as well. And they all got together to share. And this Thanksgiving dinner, kind of like ours, which is kind of put together with Christmas time here, it was not just for one day. It was for a whole week. They celebrated 5 days of wonderful things. They had sports where they played games, all kinds of things, and did everything they could to challenge one another, but nonetheless there. And then in later years, 1957, would you believe that? England decided to honor America, so they made another Mayflower built exactly to the dimensions and all that was left of the original Mayflower. And here's a picture of the ship that was built exactly as the Mayflower looked. And in 1957, they sailed it all the way over from England to the same place where the Mayflower was to land. And that was New York Harbor. And so the Mayflower sailed into New York City in 1957, passing the Statue of Liberty. There's the Statue of Liberty and the Mayflower passing it. I want you to know I was 14 years old. I grew up in New York City. And I went to the shore and watched the Mayflower come into harbor. I mean, it was the greatest sight I ever saw. And from there, it sailed up to Plymouth, where it's anchored to this day. So if you go to Massachusetts and see Plymouth Rock, there you can go aboard the Plymouth itself and see all that it was. So it was amazing. Anyway, let's go back, and this will end my message. Deuteronomy 8:7-18 said, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, but remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your ancestors as today." I believe Thanksgiving and Christmas is really one season. Because what are we giving thanks for? We're giving thanks for what the great God provided for this land of ours so wonderfully that we live in and kept it free for so many centuries. How beautiful and wonderful it is. And of course, He has given us all wealthy homes and places to live. Sometimes we feel we're not living too well, but all you need to go is go to a third world country and you'll find out how well you are living wherever you are living. America is a beautiful place. So this Thanksgiving and Christmas, let's remember that. Let's make it one day to give thanks to God. And of course, for His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born that day, which we honor as December 25th. course, we know he wasn't born on December 25th. He was probably born sometime in late October or November. But that's not necessary. It's still a day that we remember there was a real birth where God came to this earth to be a man. And he did that for one reason. He loved the human race so much that he did not want to have to send it all to hell. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned, before they had any children, their sin cast them out of the possibility of heaven themselves. And hell was the only place where God could put sinners that would not obey God. That's angels and human beings. But God loved man so much that God promised Adam and Eve, one day through Eve, I'm going to bring a man who will not be a descendant of Adam. He will be a descendant of Eve, but he will be created by God himself, the Holy Spirit. So that day came in 4 BC when God brought forth himself in the second person of the Godhead, which is Jesus Christ, and he was born that day in a stable. So God sent his son. What a wonderful thing it is. So when you have Christmas time, celebrate it in thanksgiving for the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what will please God more than anything else. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace, for your mercy, your love you provided as a Redeemer, a Savior, promised of old and delivered on your schedule of time. And as our Christian forefathers did, may we ever give thanks, and may we forever live, work, and worship you as the Almighty God, our Heavenly Savior and King, now the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that through him, if there's anyone who doesn't know him personally as their Redeemer, today they can lift up their hearts and cry out to be saved, and he will save them as he saved everyone who is a Christian today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your willingness to do that even now in this time and day and age. Now we ask that you will bless the Christmas season to all our families, and we pray many hearts will be captured for this purpose and your glory. Together we ask this in the glorious and wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless.